Well, in Matthew chapter 24, we see a statement that Jesus Christ made regarding preaching the gospel. Let's start this message by reading Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is likely a familiar verse to most of us, something that Jesus said while teaching his disciples, what's called the Olivet Prophecy. Here in Matthew 24 and verse number 14, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, this word gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, and it means good news or good message. And Jesus preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And it was at the heart and core of his teachings throughout his ministry. And the gospel must continue to be preached in all the world right up until the end of this present evil world when Satan is put away and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. You know, those of us who go back to the Worldwide Church of God days may recall that the church was very focused on preaching the gospel. You know, we used to hear often about plain truth subscription numbers and world tomorrow responses. We'd get excited to hear about Mr. Armstrong's trips overseas, preaching the gospel to the leaders, world leaders. Well, what about us today? Does the gospel still excite us? When was the last time you had a conversation with someone about the gospel? Do we regularly pray that the gospel would have free course to go out into all the world? You know, we're often reminded to do that in the weekly home office update that we receive in our emails. Because the gospel of the kingdom of God is a message that should go to the heart and core of our very being. It should excite us. It should motivate us. Motivate us to purify ourselves, as the scripture tells us. You know, there's always some, however, who would pervert the gospel or would preach another gospel. You know, it happened in Paul's day, and even today, 2,000 years later, there are still those who preach a different gospel with a different focus than what Jesus preached. Do we understand what the true gospel is? And so the title of my message today is The Gospel, What Is It? The Gospel, What Is It? And so let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Here in Luke 4, and let's see what Jesus told the crowd was one reason for his first coming. Now, together, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John use the synonymous terms kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God in 85 verses. And Luke chapter 4, verse 43 is one such verse. Here in Luke 4, verse 43, "But Jesus said to them, I must preach," what? What did Jesus preach? "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also." Why? Well, because for this purpose I have been sent. So one purpose for Jesus being sent to this earth as a human being 2,000 years ago was to preach the kingdom of God. If you combine that statement with what we read in Matthew 24, we see that the gospel that Jesus Christ taught and preached is about God's coming kingdom. Now, if you were to do a Google search on what is the gospel, you'll see very little regarding the kingdom of God. The vast majority of responses are similar to the number one Google answer to this question. You know, the first Google result comes from the website cru.org, C-R-U.org. And here's a summary statement that is listed there in Google above the clickable link. It says, the word gospel means news. It is the news about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done and how that changes everything for all of us. The gospel, or the good news about Jesus, is the best and most important news you will ever hear. End quote. And again, if you scroll on down, you know, through the vast majority of the responses, you know, that's typically what you'll see. And this is how a majority of Christianity today views the gospel. It's a gospel centering around the person of Jesus Christ, around his life, death, resurrection, and there's usually not much else said besides that. But it can be easily shown from the Bible that the gospel doesn't resolve solely around the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, that is part of the gospel, but it's not the main part. But it is an understanding that we do need to have. You know, I'll just reference Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, which says that nor is there salvation through any other, talking about Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, so we can't forget about that, but we should also ask ourselves, is the gospel message more about Jesus Christ the person or about what Jesus taught? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to spend a bit of time going through 1 Corinthians 15 today. You know, back in the 90s, those of us who were with the Worldwide Church of God saw a different focus was being put on the gospel. I want to quote from the June 8, 1993 Worldwide News. And I do this because it is important to go back and to look at what happened in the past, because so many that are here now weren't around back then or were very young. And what happened in the past could happen again one day. So, quoting from the Worldwide News, June 8, 1993, why has the church been preaching so much about Jesus Christ? That's an excellent question, one that certainly deserves an answer. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, where Paul described the gospel Jesus gave his church. Notice carefully his words. You know, I'll just press pause here and mention that these verses here in 1 Corinthians and the article are actually quoted from the New International Version of the Bible. And going on, notice carefully his words. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And still quoting, what Paul calls of first importance is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah or Christ, and that he died for our sins, was buried and was raised, all according to the Scriptures. Further, he highlights the fact that there were plenty of witnesses to the fact of Christ's resurrection, lest any should doubt that Jesus was really raised. By this gospel, you are saved, Paul asserts. End quote. So you can see here that they have taken these first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15 to say that believing Jesus was the Messiah and that he died and was resurrected, by this gospel, you're saved. That's it. That's of first importance, it said. And that's what the church was being taught in the early 90s. Again, it's a view that the gospel was primarily a message about Christ and about his sacrifice. You know, another quick quote just 7 months later from the January 4, 1994 Worldwide News. You believe the gospel, you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins and was raised from the dead. That is the gospel, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, end quote. So this view in our past history sounds very similar to how mainstream Christianity views the gospel today. Now, we'll come back and look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 15 in context, but before we do that, I want to go into some other scriptures and so we can see what the gospel really is, what the Bible says the gospel really is. And through these verses, we'll see that the gospel has a lot more to it than what many would interpret these verses in 1 Corinthians to say. So let's turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll look here at Luke 9, and we see that Christ is here, he's sending out his 12 disciples to preach something. Here in Luke 9, verse 2, it says, Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so that's what Jesus sent his disciples to do. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse number 6, Luke 9, verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so if you take these two verses together, verse 2 and verse 6, you says that the gospel that they were sent out to preach was the kingdom of God. In verse number 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And so there it is again. Jesus Christ himself taught about the kingdom of God and he also healed people, just like what his disciples went out and taught. Now, after Christ's death, both Jesus and the disciples preached primarily about the kingdom of God. And let's see just a few scriptures about this. If we go to Acts chapter 1, here Acts 1 and verse number 3 shows us that in the 40-day period following Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus himself spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus continued teaching about the kingdom of God, even after his death. Peter also spoke of the kingdom of God during his ministry. We'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just see one scripture here regarding this. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read here verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Here's how we can receive entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. What a wonderful promise given here for us. Now next, let's read a verse about Paul preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 14. Here we have Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. We have the apostles going out and preaching. We have Peter, and we have Paul. We'll read here in Acts 14, verse number 21. Verses 21 and 22 of Acts 14, and when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And so here Paul adds the element that life is hard. Life is full of many tribulations. But by going through them all, staying the course, remaining faithful, the kingdom of God is where we end up. That's the gospel. So Jesus and the disciples did primarily preach about the kingdom of God after Jesus' death. And we could turn to other scriptures as well about that. But let's go back to Luke chapter 9 and let's consider another point about what the true gospel is. Here in Luke 9, we'll pick up just a little bit beyond where we were earlier in the chapter. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 18. "And it happened, as Jesus was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" I read this passage from Luke so that we could, you know, nail the timeline of this, but there's actually a more complete parallel account of verses 18 through 21 over in Matthew chapter 16. So if you'd like, you can keep your place here in Luke 9, and let's go continue reading this account in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll read verses 13 through 17. And here Jesus again asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, so they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." We said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it would seem as if this was the first time that Jesus asked his disciples who they thought that he was. You remember, they had already been out preaching the gospel in various towns. Now, could the disciples have been preaching a gospel about Jesus when they had not yet even had a conversation with Jesus about who he was? Well, to add to this point, let's notice verse number 20. Actually, let's turn to Matthew 16. We are in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 20. "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." And so was the gospel that Jesus and his disciples preached only a message that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, obviously not. Jesus just told them that they weren't allowed to say that. Yet, it is important to know. It's vital to know. But at the right time. The name of Jesus Christ is crucial for salvation, and it became a part of the gospel later on. Now let's consider something else. Someone might argue, well, okay, he told them not to say who he was, so maybe the gospel that they were out there preaching was the fact that that the Messiah had to die for our sins and to be resurrected, minus the actual identity of the Messiah. Maybe that's the gospel they were preaching. Well, to answer this, let's see what happened after Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. And we'll see here that the disciples didn't even know about Jesus needing to be killed and to rise again yet. And so they couldn't have been preaching it because up to now they didn't even know about that. Mark chapter 8, this is picking up where Matthew 16, verse 20, which we just read, leaves off. In verse number 30, Mark 8, verse 30, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so Jesus did teach his disciples about these things, but it was later on in his ministry. And after the disciples had already been out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly. Well, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." It was only after Peter's answer about Jesus being the Christ and that Jesus began teaching his disciples about his coming crucifixion and resurrection. But Peter didn't receive the teaching very well at this point. And so it should still be plain to say that a proclamation of Jesus as Christ crucified was not a part of the gospel that Christ had previously sent his disciples out preaching. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9 and verse 22, again in the same account, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Well, evidently, the disciples still didn't get it because skipping down to verse 43, here's what Jesus said to them. Luke 9, 43, "But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears. You'll pay attention. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" So again, this was late into his ministry here. Verse 45, "But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." And so the disciples didn't get it yet, and so they certainly weren't preaching it. Now, Jesus is the most important person to have ever walked the earth. And he was indeed God in the flesh, the Son of God who came as the Christ, as the Messiah, to give his life as for the sins of all mankind. And he has been resurrected as well. All of this is true, and it is extremely necessary, but it is not the only focus of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was only after Jesus was resurrected that he added this element to the message, to the gospel, that he and the apostles preached to the masses. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Again, it was after Jesus' resurrection that the disciples understood. They were told and they understood that repentance and remission of sins was to be preached. And Jesus did preach repentance during his ministry. You know, we already cited earlier in the announcements our scripture of the day from Matthew 4, verse 17. I'll just quote for you Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. In Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says, "Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Once again, the kingdom of God was used by Jesus in the same vein as the gospel. But forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon our repentance, that whole package wasn't being preached yet to the masses. But it was about to be. You know, here in Luke 24, there's some of the final verses of the book of Luke. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus is walking with the disciples and he's explaining some things to them. Things that they began to understand now for the first time. Luke 24, verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And so, did the disciples then need to go out from this time forward and to preach about Jesus crucified and preach about repentance and forgiveness of sins? Absolutely they did. Again, let's remember that they had already been sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God before they understood any of this. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's read a couple of accounts here. One of them in Acts 8. Here we can see what was being preached, the gospel that was being preached, and we can now see a duality in the gospel message. Here in Acts 8, we have Philip. Philip preaching to the city of Samaria. Verse number 12, Acts 8 and verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached, notice the two things here. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And both men and women were baptized." And so we have both elements here, talking about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 28. Here at the end of the book of Acts. What did Paul preach while he was in Rome the first time? Well, Acts 28, beginning in verse 30. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." You know, at this point, it wouldn't have been enough to only preach the kingdom of God. Because without that second part, that other part, the true name of Jesus Christ and all that he stood for and represents, without that, we can't be in the kingdom. We can't make it there. And so you do need both of those parts for a more complete gospel message. You know, if you look at the mission statement of the United Church of God, that duality is the reason for the wording of the mission statement. And it is our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, to make disciples in all nations and to care for those disciples. It could probably, in my opinion, be better phrased in reverse order, but you know, both the elements are here, and both need to be preached. So what about these verses that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15? Let's go back there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, earlier we read the quote from the Worldwide News, and they were quoting 1 Corinthians 15 from the New International Version, which in itself is really half literal and half paraphrase. Let's see how the New King James puts this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. You know, interestingly, a number of other translations actually translate this, they say, being saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. You remember the NIV said, I passed on to you as of first importance. The King, New King James and King James says, first of all. Now, saying this is the first thing I told you is not the same as saying this is the most important thing I told you. The original Greek word here is protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, which means in the first. The idea is that it could either mean in the first place or among the first things. And it could also mean first in time order. But even if it did mean first in importance, then it would need to be translated among the most important things. These are among the first things I told you. Your Christ's life on earth, his sacrifice, his resurrection, are among the most important things that there are, but they are not the most important things. The most important thing about the gospel, in my opinion, is why Christ had to die and be raised in the first place. And so that upon true repentance, we could be forgiven for transgressing God's law, and then go on through Jesus Christ living in us to be able to internalize that law, and to eventually then be born as spirit beings into the God family, into his kingdom. The reason Christ had to die was so that he could pave the way for our entrance into God's kingdom. And that is a huge part of the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has typically, traditionally, been called the resurrection chapter. The resurrection into God's kingdom is the context of verses 1 through 3 that we read. You know, this seems to be ignored by those who parade these verses around as the central focus of the gospel. Again, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, Paul waits until nearly the end of his Corinthian epistle to address what was a major heresy among them. And he begins chapter 15 by telling the church in Corinth that he's about to declare the gospel to them again. And evidently there was a real need to do so, so he takes only two verses, verses 3 and 4, to tell them that among the first things he told them was about Christ's death and resurrection. And then verses 5 through 8 then recount all of those who saw the risen Christ, you know, ending with Paul himself. And in verse number 12, we drop down to verse 12, the Apostle Paul then asks, says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know, again, that's the context of this chapter, that there were some in Corinth who were saying that there was not going to be a future resurrection. But Paul is showing here that just as Christ was resurrected, so will true believers be one day as well. In verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." And so it ought to make much more sense now why Paul at the beginning of the chapter, brought up about the fact that Christ died and was resurrected and was seen by many witnesses, including himself. Because this ties in with our future resurrection as glorified spirit beings. Verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." You know, your faith in the resurrection, your faith that you will one day be raised as Christ was, Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And then notice verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Now, how about that? You know, if the gospel message was simply a message about the person of Christ and what he's been doing through us in this life only, that's it. Then we are most pitiable. You know, hold your finger here if you like, and let's look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, there's always been people who try to pervert the true gospel. The good news is focused on a future hope. As again, here in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in Christ." The hope that's laid up for you in heaven, "of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The word of the truth of the gospel is about the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ will return. He will return from heaven, bringing our reward with him when he comes. That's our hope. That's what we have faith in Christ in. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 tells us more about this hope that is laid up for us. Let's see here in 1 John 3. We'll read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Behold, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, makes himself pure, just as he, Christ, is pure." That's why we live this life. We live this life to build character. We live this life to be purified, to become purified. That's why we strive to purify ourselves, because we hope then to become like him, like Christ, in every way. Not just like him in mind with his spirit, but like him in body as spirit beings. That is our destiny. That is the real good news. And as we'll see, the remainder of 1 Corinthians 15 bears this out. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the clearest summaries of the true gospel in the Bible. You know, the whole chapter ties back to verse 1, where Paul says, "I declare the gospel which I preach to you." But we don't stop at the first three verses. Let's continue on down to verse number 20, reading more about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, everyone, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end. And so as Paul is going through the gospel message, he's getting now into God's master plan, focusing on the order of salvation for all mankind. Jesus Christ being resurrected first, then those first fruits who are Christ at his coming will be made alive. And then everyone else later on. Continuing in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So right here, Paul is continuing to preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 35, but someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, then Paul explains the nature of our resurrected bodies, saying that we will be spirit just like Christ. Now, continuing down in verse 42, Paul explains a little of what happens to the dead when they're resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now we arrive at verse 50, which is the crux of the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood, human beings, cannot be in the kingdom of God because the flesh is corruptible, and it always will be. This aspect of the gospel here is about the change that we must undergo to enter God's kingdom, a resurrection to spirit. And then the remaining verses of 1 Corinthians 15 simply show that death will finally be defeated. As we come to know the name of Jesus Christ? No. Death is defeated as we inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 again. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is as complete a summary of the gospel as you'll find in one chapter, in one place. And we cannot take the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15 out of context to try to support another gospel. It's a deadly, serious matter to do so, as Galatians chapter 1 tells us. Let's look at a warning found in Galatians 1. Why is it so important to know what the gospel is and to preach the correct gospel? Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9. Again, the Apostle Paul. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so it is critical to preach the full, the complete, the true gospel. And all of the pieces of the gospel, they come together to form a wonderful message. And to me, the term good news, it just doesn't seem to quite do it justice. You know, but it is what we've been given. In the final few minutes of this message, I'd like to preach the gospel to you. You know, in addition to what we've already read, let's look at a few more things. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God according to the scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, there are kingdom of God prophecies written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, like Jesus said. And Isaiah itself has some beautiful prophecies of this coming kingdom. We'll just look at a couple of verses here. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, I could just picture Jesus Christ preaching this and teaching this. I could just picture the apostles teaching this gospel according to the scriptures, according to what they've been given. You know, in God's kingdom, the people will live by the law, God's law, and will be taught God's word. Next, I'll read from Daniel chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of prophecies from the book of Daniel regarding the magnificent kingdom of God. Here in Daniel 2, verse number 44, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Your God's everlasting kingdom will rule forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? To the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his all dominions shall serve and obey him. You know, this aspect of the gospel is the wonderful news, wonderful good news, that in the world to come, global peace will finally be accomplished when God forcibly takes over this earth and establishes his law and his rule and sets up his world-ruling government on it. And God's kingdom will be given to his saints, to those who have been changed from flesh to spirit, becoming spiritual children in God's family. That's the incredible promise described here, described also in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. Let's read that next. Now, Scripture does tell us in multiple places that the unrighteous and the unrepentant will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, unfortunately, there are some who won't be there. But we can be. And what's ahead for us is so wonderful, so awesome, so glorious, and nothing on this earth is worth throwing that away for. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, in another place, we're commanded to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, it is our Father's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. And we know God loves us so much. He calls us his sons. He calls us his children. And he says that we are now heirs. We're now heirs of that wonderful kingdom. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Our awesome potential in the kingdom is to receive eternal life. So God has prepared so many things for those who love him and obey him. And the happiness that awaits us in the kingdom of God is just indescribable in human terms. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the world. In a future message, I plan to talk about our role in preaching the gospel. So, brethren, may we always hold on tight to the hope of the true gospel. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The gospel, what is it? It is the good news of mankind's ultimate destiny. It is also the good news of what has been done for us and what we must still do in order to get to the kingdom of God. The gospel is the most wonderful news that anyone could ever hear.